Now listen to this. I'm going to set you up. I'm loading a question. So be careful how you answer what I'm about to ask you. How many of you want a real, bona fide, doggone breakthrough in your life? I mean, you want a breakthrough to happen. I want to share what the Lord had laid on my heart. I briefed the leadership last Sunday in this regard. God really has dealt with me about that. We begin special services here, as you know, on the 17th of April, which is exactly 1 month from today. And hear me today. Don't be tempted. Oh, well, we've been in special meetings before. I want you to block those services right now. If you haven't already done so, don't miss one of those evenings, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. Don't get all hung up on what we call it. It's a day we've set aside to honor the reality that Christ is not dead. He's risen, as he said. And these services are going to be about going after God. Fanning the flame, emphasizing this resurrection extravaganza. Make sure you come, do what you got to do to bring somebody. It's an off night. We'll do our best not to keep the services one lick longer than when God is moving. But if God's moving, we're not going to shut the thing down so you can go home and watch Grey's Anatomy. We're not going to stop the services just so somebody who says, oh, I got to go to work tomorrow, can go home and watch television for a couple hours. Literally, if you'll block those services off, we won't keep them longer than what God's working. But if God's moving, we're not going to shut it down just so. We're going to let God and designate these services. Now listen, leading into this, I am so compelled to share today. 1 month from the day we begin, 10 days in advance of that start, on April the 7th, 3 weeks from today, we're going to do what we call 10 days to triumph. We're going to set aside 10 days for fasting and prayer. Take your Bible. I want to lay a biblical foundation for this today. So you don't just think we're just throwing it out there because that's what you typically do. You have these events and you do this. No. I want you to take your Bible, open the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 through 21. We are reading today in New King James. Now, the context of this verse is the Mount of Transfiguration episode, where Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus onto the mount, and while he was there, Christ became effulgent. His glory. You see, when he came to this world, fully God, fully man, and took on the realm of flesh, Philippians talks about the kenosis. When he laid aside that glory and took on the veil of flesh. But that glory was still very much a part of who he was. It was just being for a time so he could identify with our humanity. It, for a time, was placed in veil. But up on the mount, all of a sudden that glory shone forth. It was dazzling. His garments became so brilliant that it was nearly impossible. And of course, Peter, James, and John, it was almost too much for them. Of course, there they saw him communicating with Moses and Elijah. I mean, what an experience. What a place. Now, back on ground level is where verse 14 begins. Because as they're up on the mount, stuff is happening down on the ground. This incredible experience is happening. Peter, James, and John are seeing it. But the rest of the disciples are back down at the foot of the mount on ground level. And here's what we read, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, that is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, back off the mount, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely. Has anybody here ever known anybody with an epileptic child or family member? Full-blown epilepsy. is one of the hardest things to see and watch. And we've got friends that have that very situation. And it grieves your spirit to see children and people suffer like this. This is what this man was dealing with. He's an epileptic, suffers severely. He's often falls into the fire and often into the water. Verse 16, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how shall I be with you? How long should I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. It doesn't mean, don't make the wrong connection here. Stay with me. Don't make the wrong connection here. Every child or individual battling epilepsy isn't demon possessed. But in this case, that was the situation. Don't overgeneralize. Don't overgeneralize and say that everyone means that's not the case. In this case, the epilepsy was spiritually induced. Not in every case, but in this case where Jesus was dealing with the situation. And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? So they had been attempting to do that when Jesus was up on the mount with Peter, James, and John. Why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Lord, today, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive and minds to perceive what you would say to us through your law. Keep me out of the way, Lord, so that nothing that I say is complicated by my own imperfections. But Lord, there's things about to happen. And we want them to happen. We long for a breakthrough. In our midst, in our hearts, our lives, our families, you know the need. And so many hands were lifted. Nobody knows the full story, but you do. So help us today to grasp what it is that you're doing, what you're saying. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say in this service today, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people shouted hallelujah today. Without a doubt, one of the greatest resources, but the most neglected of all spiritual disciplines is that which we call fasting. You read the Scripture, you cannot get away from the fact that even from the words of our Lord, it is taken for granted that believers would do this. In fact, in what we often call the Sermon on the Mount, which was actually the disciples' ordination address, when he selected the 12, he brought them and taught them. And in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples' ordination address, in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 5 and following, Jesus talked about the three secret aspects of the life of the disciple. And he doesn't say if, he'll say when. The three secret aspects of the disciple's life: when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Now those are three things, generally speaking, that nobody really knows about you. But Jesus would say in each of those cases, then your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. No one except him might know what you give. No one but him might know when you pray. No one but him will know when you fast. It's taken for granted, not if, but when. But the actual disciple, the believer, will do these things. You will give. You will pray. And you will fast. I want to challenge you today with this 21st verse of Matthew chapter 17. Now, I realize that some of you have translations where maybe this verse in the actual text isn't even included, because in some of the text types, verse 21 did not appear. And that was simply because there were questions whether you're using the Caesarean text type or the Alexandrian text. I'm not going to bore you with the details. But what's called textual criticism, when we study the actual the manuscripts that are available, there was questions as to whether or not certain passages are actually in the original autographs as was written by the apostles or the men of old. This is one of those verses, and it's one of those that is in the King James, is in the New King James. Some of the other translations have some question, but here's the point. Here's the point. Verse 21 will tell us this. Certain things will not happen in our lives unless we fast and pray. Howbeit. So in spite of all that Jesus said to his disciples about this demon-oppressed epileptic child, why could we not get the job done? He talked to them about their lack of belief and so on and so forth. You say, this mountain will move from here to there and nothing will be impossible to you. But he said, howbeit, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. I want you to hear this today. I set you up earlier when I asked you if you wanted a breakthrough. Let me tell you this. Certain breakthroughs will not happen unless we fast and pray. No matter how much we want them to, no matter how much we believe them to, there's an aspect of this visitation of God in our life that will only occur if we move into this level of prayer and fasting. Now, I know to the natural way of mind, it doesn't make sense. Why is it that there's such an emphasis placed in Scripture on the coupling of fasting and prayer? Now, you can do this for yourself. If you want to go home today or this week, we're giving you 3 weeks' notice. 3 weeks to get ready. Typically in Scripture, times of fasting, whether they were on the holy days or special seasons or just times to which we're led of God's Spirit, those are not just addendum. They are critical as the Spirit of God begins to direct us and lead us, because times of fasting are designated for times of cleansing, times of sanctification, times where we come aside from the normal routine and deny ourselves so that we can more fully focus not just in the visible but the invisible, not just in the obvious but in that which is not so obvious, not just in the ordinary but the extraordinary. I know how it is for us. You can tell by looking at me. Don't mess with our food. We won't just be hungry, we'll be hangry. I don't want anyone to talk about that part. I want to tell you, I have traveled worldwide through our years of ministry, and I have met Christians of all sorts, of all looks, and in all sorts of different ways in which they worship. I've seen it all over the world. And I will tell you, there are people who love God, I have no doubt of it, that have never fasted a day in their life. They're just not going to do it. In fact, you start saying that to them, they'll just simply bug it off and say, that's not for me. Now, I understand, hear this. There are people who have physiological concerns. They must view these things carefully. I'm talking about those who are diabetic. I'm talking about those that may have some other kinds of physiological concerns that require a very regular meal schedule. I understand that our son is a type 1 insulin-dependent diabetic. We've dealt with that all of his years since his freshman in high school till the current time. I understand that works. We've gone through all the training and the understanding of it. I recognize it. We must use great wisdom, but I'm going to tell you this. You may not be able to do everything, but everyone can do something. There's all kinds of different ways to fast. And the last thing you're ever going to hear me say is any kind of legalism with respect to how you do it. I would much rather get a whole bunch of people all fasting somehow than trying to tell everybody it's got to be done exactly this particular way, because that's not the case. There are all kinds of fasts. that are revealed in Scripture. There's the absolute fast, or some people call it the black fast, which is an absolute denial of not just food but water, all of it. That's the kind of fast that was called by Mordecai and Esther because of the severity of the edict of the king of the Medo-Persian Empire through Haman, and there was a day designated. And Mordecai said to Esther, perhaps you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And she said, let's all fast everything, food and water, leading into the time she was going to make the approach, because she understood that if the king did not extend his scepter toward her, it may have cost her her life. She called for a total fast, food and water. That's the most desperate kind of fast, because you can't live long without water. I've heard people tell stories. I'm not going to go into the details where they've extended beyond that. But that's one of those kinds of fasts that if God really speaks to you, use great wisdom to a period, maybe a very limited period of a couple of 3 days. There are extended fasts where people may deny themselves everything but water. And they just drink that kind of thing for an extended period of time. There's also the kind of fast that was like in Daniel's time. If you studied the book of Daniel, and God revealed to him, he didn't quite understand the interpretation of what was going on. And so Daniel determined until the answer came that he would not, and the translations read a little differently, but he determined that for 21 days or until the answer came, he would eat nothing tasty. I got a problem because everything's tasty. I mean, how do you analyze that? But for a very, very meager fare, perhaps for us it would be nothing more than just maybe some bread or some broth or maybe some sort of simple yogurt or whatever. It would be very, very limited. Those kinds of fasts, I encourage people who can't change their schedule, they can't come aside from work, they can't take vacation time, and they have to continue doing what they normally do. This will keep you on your feet. It'll keep you on your feet so you can kind of continue doing the stuff you got to do. But it's still a very limited type of nutrition for a period so you can focus on that. I'm not going to dictate in any way, shape, or form what you do in these 10 days to triumph starting April the 7th to the 17th when the services kick in, the Fanning the Flame service. I'm not going to tell you how. But I'm going to double dog on every one of you to ask God between now and the 7th of April, 3 weeks from today, God, what would you have me to do? Because I don't know about you, we want a historical breakthrough. I'm tired of, in the general sense, of just conducting stuff because that's what someone says you're supposed to do. I'm done with that. If we're only doing stuff because someone says, well, that's what you're supposed to do, that isn't going to get us. That is not going to get us where we want to go. We've got to do more than just formality and perfunctory activities. But when we make a decision to get that serious, that in preparation for we are going to deny ourselves so that we can focus solely, completely on, oh God, we are longing for you to do something beyond the natural, beyond the usual, beyond the normal, beyond just having a series of services that Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at 6 and Easter Sunday morning. Oh God, we want something to happen in these events when we go after God, that God, we really encounter you. And certain things won't happen unless we fast and we pray. Now, fasting does something in the spiritual realm. Now, beloved, hear me. We in the natural, actually our lives flowed out of the supernatural. The natural came out of the supernatural originally. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The universe, the cosmos, was created from the supernatural to the natural. This natural universe came out of the supernatural realm. When you are fasting, I will tell you from experience, you will become more keen about what's happening in the supernatural realm than just about any other time. Because you are denying yourself the usual to focus on the unusual. It will give you a keenness. It will give you a sensitivity. Now, the wisdom of God in designating this form of discipline is in and of itself is a marvel. Look here. Through the research I have done through my years of studying this thing we call fasting, even physicians, it tickles me when people who are believers go to doctors and they say, well, I'm feeling a leadership to go on an extent. Oh, you can't do that. Fasting's dangerous. And yet I've been to a doctor more times than I can count. You can't eat for the next 12 hours because we're putting you on these tests. In fact, I've been on 24-hour fasts. I was even rereading this week in preparation for today. There's even times, I understand, depending on the circumstance, where doctors may put people on a 72-hour fast. Now, if it's so dangerous, why do doctors tell us to do it? They have found that in the first 12 hours of fasting, you start dumping toxins. Just in the first 12 hours. It's not only healthy, it's really good for you. Because we've got so much garbage in us. These preservatives and all this stuff that's in our culture, that's in our world, and just walking and breathing. Our body gets filled up with so much stuff. 12 hours begins the process of reversing that. And immediately your body will begin to dump out of you. It physiologically, I was again researching to be sure I wasn't wrong on this. I didn't want to get up here and have somebody jump all over me about this. I went back and did some research for several hours, and there was screen after screen after screen after screen of medical doctors who put their name and credentials to it, talking about that one of the greatest secrets to health. These guys don't even claim to be Christians. Is fasting. Because somehow in that process, it reverses so much. And listen, let's be honest about it. I'm the most guilty person in the whole house. That's why my eyes are closed right now. I don't even want to make eye contact on this. We just don't take the best care of ourselves. We eat stuff we shouldn't eat, and we drink stuff we should. I'm not talking about, booze or something, but I'm just saying, there's stuff out there that is just not the best for us. And we live in a time now where so much corruption exists across almost all platforms. It's almost impossible now to know what to eat and what to buy because all of it's got, who knows how it's produced and whatever. In the wisdom of God, He provided this process for us, first of all, to become physically healthier. You start releasing and losing. It's a good thing. You won't die if you miss a meal. I promise you, you won't die. I used to always say when our kids were home, and they say, oh, Dad, I'm going to die. If I don't get this, I don't get that. I said, oh, no, I'll prove to you, you won't die. And I didn't buy it. They're still very much alive today. 36-year-old daughter, 34-year-old son. They lived through all that. I want to promise you, no matter how hungry you get, you will not die. But let me tell you something about fasting. In the wisdom of God, He created this aspect. If you can say no to that appetite that is crying for satiation, you can also say no to even bigger things. If you can tell your body, I'm going to be in control of you, you're not going to be in control of me, and I will tell you what you'll eat, when you'll eat, what you'll do, when you'll do it, if we can do it in a small way, here's the big problem, though. Our flesh doesn't like that kind of control. It wants to set the parameters. It wants to create the drives and the appetites. And it wants to tell you you can't, because the moment you say, I can, when you start telling your body, I can, if you can say no for 10 days to those cookies, if you can for 10 days say no to that, you can also tell yourself no to something else. That's why in the wisdom of God, He put this into our lives, that during like the Day of Atonement and during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, there were these times when the whole congregation was not to eat. For times of focus, for times of celebration, for times of consecration, for times of sanctification. Or even at particular moments, such as in the case of Esther and beyond, where even in the time of Jehoshaphat, remember when they were outnumbered, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and a coalition of trans-Jordanic nations, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Manites were coming against them. Jehoshaphat numbered his people. They looked at the numbers that were coming in against them, and they realized they did not add up. They were way, way outnumbered. And Jehoshaphat said, we do not have any might or power to resist this vast army that's coming in against us. We don't even know what to do. But here's what they did. They called the whole host to fast. The whole nation to fast. For a breakthrough against this assault. Read the rest of the story for yourself. They had an unbelievable visitation. We're vastly outnumbered. They still secured the victory. They still secured the triumph in the midst of that. He called the whole nation to do so. They didn't know what to do, but they knew to do that. To come aside, to deny, to pray, to believe. I'm going to ask you between now and the 7th of April, the next 3 weeks, I'm going to ask you to I already know what I'm supposed to do. God's already been dealing with me about this. I shared it with the leadership last Sunday. So we were talking about it, and I am going to challenge you, every one of you. I'm going to share some accounts with you of some things I've seen happen with my own eyes. I didn't read about these in a book. I saw these happen with my own eyes. Several years ago, God led us in the congregation we were leading at that time into a 21-day season of fasting. And I never ask people to do what I'm not willing to do. If I'm going to ask, I'm going to participate. So I led the host in the 21 days of fasting and prayer. Never done it before. Trust God to give me the strength to do it. Well, there was a woman in our congregation that was active in leadership that was a brittle diabetic. And she knew what her problem was. She couldn't give up her Cokes. She loved her Cokes. And when we called for the church to fast, she came to me, she said, you know, because of my diabetes, what I've got to do as far as, I said, I understand that. She said, but I need a breakthrough in my life. And I said, well, her name was Carolyn. I said, Carolyn, what is the breakthrough that you need? She said, well, I know what my problem is. I know why my diabetes is so brittle. She says, I can't and I won't give up my Cokes. I loves them, L-U-V, I loves them. She said, I tried. She said, I have tried everything in my power. And I, for some reason, have got some mental. I cannot experience. I said, listen. I said, you may not be able, because of your diabetes, to do the 3 weeks I'm planning on believing to do. But you know what you could do, Carolyn? How about if you tested your faith that for 21 days you not drink one Coke? Oh, she said, I don't think I can do that. I said, I'm not asking you to do what I'm not willing to do. I'll tell you what, if I fast 3 weeks, why don't you couple with our faith and you ask God to give you the strength not to drink a Coke for 21 days? Now, I knew something you already know. If you can convince somebody for 3 weeks to not do something that they would call a habit, they'll break the habit. It'll break it. You'll break it. And we knew these people so well. We're still friends. She's passed now. Her husband and we're still friends with us through Facebook. We communicate with them pretty regularly. Still dear friends. She said, you know, I don't know that I can, but I'm going to ask God. And you know, she did it. And do you know, coming out of that 21 days, her diabetes changed. No more Cokes. She broke the habit. And she was healthier. And she passed for another reason. It wasn't her diabetes. She passed for another reason. But the whole point was, she did what she could do, and she experienced not only an incredible breakthrough, she was healthier coming out of it than she was going into it, because by faith she did something she did not believe she could even do. You say, you know, I've never done this before. Can I say it again? A double doggone dare you to, for the first time, do it. I'm not going to ask you what I'm not willing to do. We're going to set aside leading into the... What do you think could happen, beloved? What do you think could happen if we couple our faith and our prayer with a group of men and women just like you and just like us who will say from April the 7th until the 17th of April, leading into these fanning the flame services, 10 days to triumph, 10 days of setting aside for fasting and prayer. What do you think could happen? Anything. Yeah. But the alternative is also true. If we won't, howbeit, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, there are things that won't happen unless we do it. There will be things that we will not break through. There are ways we will not move forward. We will still be bound. We will still have resistance. But chains, prison doors. I am not kidding you, even lives can be saved at a season like this. In one of our former places of service, a child was born into our church. At birth, there was a disconnection. There's a medical term for it that slips my mind for the moment. But there was a disconnection between his esophagus and his intestinal region. There was a disconnection there. He was born with it. And immediately from birth, when they tried to nurse him, he regurgitated everything. They did the study analysis. They realized there was... And he, as a very, very young child, they had to go in and connect him. He was in Riley Hospital for almost 9 months without interruption. They were... His situation was incredibly challenging. And when he was first born, we learned of the situation, of course, as a congregation, we were praying pretty regularly. I tried to visit personally at least 2 days a week at Riley to see him, pray with mom and dad that were there around the clock as best they could be. They stayed at the Ronald McDonald facility, and I'd visit them there. I'd visit them in the hospital. Well, they had basic statements of faith all over the ward, the room, where they stayed, where the child was. And they were standing and believing for a miracle. But for some reason, the miracle had not yet occurred. And I watched those dear people, who we still know to this day. I watched those dear people's faith start to begin to sink. You know, when you're dealing with it every single day before your very eyes, it's sometimes very difficult. And then we watched their faith, and we began to see him take this stuff down off the walls. The little boy's name was Tyler, and I guess mom and dad began to wonder if they'd done something wrong or if the family had done something wrong. I remember the day I went up to Riley Hospital to go into the ward, and the fellow who was the dad of the child, who basically cut trees for a living, worked for one of the power companies, and I remember he's big, 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 big dude. Could have been named Bubba for all practical purposes. Big dude. And I'd known him a long time, good dear friend. I was walking out of the ward after praying for the family, for the child. And he grabbed me by the arm. He said, I guess I just don't, maybe I don't even believe anything's going to happen with Tyler. Maybe we should just go ahead and let him go. Because this situation is not getting better. It's getting a lot worse. And the doctors don't even know now what to do for him. He's so weak. He's not improving. And I walked out of that hospital that day, and I don't even know how to tell you this. I was angry. Because I felt it was time, somehow, and I don't even know how to say this without sounding disrespectful to God, which I do not mean it that way, but I got angry. Why isn't this situation changing? I mean, really? At that time, the church we were pastoring was running over 300 active Sunday morning. I got up before the church. I said, why isn't the thing changing? And at that moment, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, call the church to fast on a particular day. Now, I don't think it just came out of the blue. The wisdom of God. I called the church 300 strong that Sunday morning. I said, tomorrow, I want everyone in the house to fast the entire day for Tyler. Not for any other reason, not with any other priority. Tyler needs a breakthrough. Because otherwise it looks like he's headed toward passing from us. Mom and Dad don't want that. The family don't want that. I don't want that. And I asked the congregation, I said, how many of you will actually commit to fast. Now, I'm going to tell you this. His grandparents that were in that service actually said that day, we've never fasted an entire day in our entire life, but we'll fast for Tyler tomorrow for the first time. And those folks were in their 60s at that time. They'd been in church their entire life. They'd never fasted a day in their entire life for 60 years. No matter how many congregational calls had been made, they'd never done it. But all of a sudden now they were emotionally involved because that was their grandson. Believe me, I've been there. With our grandkids. These grandkids do something to you. They really do. So I called the church that morning, that Sunday morning for the next day, that Monday, for the whole church, all of us gathered, everybody. We even went in the children's church. We went into the children's ministry. We asked for children. We asked for families, moms. I even told the folks who were diabetic, I said, I'm not telling you to do, you got your issues to address because of your blood sugar concerns, but would you at least deny yourself something that you would normally have a part of your day? Just whatever it is, just pray about it and say, well, you know, you just do something. Everyone do something. Now, I'm going to tell you this story. If you don't believe what I'm about to tell you, I'll give you the phone number of the mom. You can ask her the story. We documented this. She sent us the documentation so we made sure we could tell the story accurately. But the morning, the Monday morning, when everybody was fasting and praying, she was called early morning on 6 a.m., from Riley, get over here. Something not good is happening with Tyler. And she said, what's wrong? I said, get over here. We're not even quite sure, but get over here. She got herself ready, went over to the hospital. And for some reason, his vital signs were cratering. They were just sinking. And nobody seemed to be doing anything. It almost looked like they were waiting for him to code. She was in the room. She was in the room. Watching her son and the vital numbers and calling and appealing, nothing seemed to be happening. Four rooms down from Tyler's room, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm telling you, four rooms down from Tyler's room in Riley, a child died. Three rooms down from Tyler's room, a child died. Two rooms down from Tyler's room, another child died. On that Monday, next to Tyler's room, that child died. It was like the death angel was walking up that ward. But when Tyler's room, that day, all of a sudden, where it looked like his vital signs were cratering, middle of the day, all of a sudden it was like something happened. And they turned in the opposite direction. The death angel was stayed in that ward, that day. Not because of anything I personally could have done. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a miracle worker. But I want to tell you, when 300 plus people decided on a particular day to get serious with God and deny themselves and pray in regard to this need, it moves even heaven itself. And that day changed Tyler's life. He was out of the hospital within a week when they thought he was going to die. And that child is flourishing today. Graduated from high school. On into his own career. I'm not making this stuff up. I've seen this work. Every single time. God has personally led me into an extended time of fasting and prayer. Miracles have occurred. I've seen it in our family. I've seen it in our ministry. I've seen it in communities. Years ago when we were pastoring in Vincennes, I don't know if anybody remembers the tornado that devastated Allendale, Illinois. This happened back around 1988. It happened in January of 1988. It just so happened the week of that tornado outbreak that flattened Allendale, which was right in the pathway to Vincennes. We were in an extended time of fasting and prayer in the church. I felt the Lord impressed me to call the church to a week of fasting and prayer, and we asked the whole church to participate. We had prayer services morning, afternoon, evening. During that week, we just were going as hard after God as we knew how to. that Saturday night, I had one of our members to call and said, have you seen the weather forecast? There's this tornado watch going on, and there's actually a tornado on the ground. I lived a few miles from the church. They said, probably don't need to come into town. We probably need to stay close to the house. Let me tell you something. I saw this with my own eye. The path of that tornado that flattened Allendale approached the Indiana line, and instead of hitting Vincennes, it was right in its path. It jogged to the east, went north, jogged back to the west, and kept going. It went around the town. I saw the path with my own eyes. I don't think that stuff happens accidentally. Maybe it's my simplicity. I don't know. I just happen to believe that when God sees that we're serious enough to deny ourselves our usual, God takes notice. And when we do it in agreement, anything is possible. There's some of you in this room right now that have secret sins nobody knows about. You need a breakthrough. If you come aside for this 10-day in agreement with this entire church, and you determine to experience a new kind of sanctification, you'll break that power. You got a hidden habit? Maybe it's something that isn't even quote-unquote a sin, but you can't get past it. This is the time to say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to get serious. I need a breakthrough. Maybe it's not a secret sin. Maybe it's not a hidden habit. Maybe it's a marriage issue. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a health issue. I got so many health issues. I'm asking God for a miracle. I'm asking God for a breakthrough. I'll do everything I'm supposed to do. Absolutely I will. And I am. But the fact of the matter is, there comes a point where you say, I'm tired of this. I want something to happen. And I think we want something to happen in the church and in the community, in our region. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing that right from this epicenter, like a stone in the pond, ripples going out toward the shore? Wouldn't it be something if God chose the epicenter right here at First Assembly as a source of a breakthrough that would transform this area of Indiana and Illinois? He's no respecter of persons. He's just waiting for someone, anyone, to get serious enough. And I want to be a part of that with everything within me. You need a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough. We're longing for God to do something fresh and new. We are calling for us, the people of God. You got 3 weeks to pray about what God would have you to do. And I challenge you to not say no to Him. If you are diabetic, you can still have your regular fare, but you could still deny yourself in some respect that would not affect your blood sugar numbers. Maybe you've never done it before. Do it this time. You say, I'll die when I do it. No, you won't. If you do, we'll pray for resurrection power to raise you up. I am believing that these days upcoming, 17th through 21st of April, are going to be days of encountering God. And we are going to do everything in our power to get ourselves prepared. Sanctify yourselves, for God's about to do wonders among you. Heavenly Father, today, as we're doing what you've directed us to do, even before the service began, as persons have come to pray, preacher, say whatever God lays on your heart. I've tried to do that the best I know how. And Father, I'm believing for a supernatural breakthrough. Not just for us as a body, but for us as people and for homes and families and health and finance. Miracles with respect to our standing, wherever we are, whoever we are. Maybe stuff we don't think ever is going to happen. It may happen for anybody else but us. Lord, would you somehow trouble the waters in our life and just give us the faith to step in? Because we don't even realize what is fully at stake here. But the breakthrough that happens in us will bring out a process like a turbidity current into the lives of any others around us that are near us, that may themselves benefit from this thing we do. It doesn't make sense logically, but it makes all the sense spiritually. Certain things will never happen if we don't pray and fast. And so leading into these 10 days of going after God, believing for an encounter with God, we're going to do ourselves to be prepared. So that when those services kick in and our guests come to minister, there's going to be a special anointing. There's going to be a special presence. There's going to be an unusual favor. And even they are going to sense something different in their preparations. Heavenly Father, help us. I know what I'm asking is not easy for any of us. Because you're asking us to do something above and beyond the norm, the usual, which is not easy when the flesh takes over. It controls and dictates. But we want to finally, once and for all, as a group of believers, say we're going to tell the flesh what it will do, and what it's going to do, it's going to deny itself, because we're believing for wonders and miracles and breakthrough and the incredible encounter where the presence can only come for people who have sanctified themselves. So we ask you, enable us, empower us,